Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath that you've given to us, this opportunity that we have to come apart from the cares of this life and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine if you could take $3,000 and turn it into $1 million. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, according to an economist, this would have been possible if you had invested $1,000 in just three companies back in the 1980s, Apple, Microsoft, and M&T Bank, you would be a millionaire today. Now, the trouble is, I probably would have invested in BlackBerry or something like that. But anyways, that's according to Standard & Poor's Howard Silverblatt, who calculated as follows using the data through the end of 2016. So here he says, if you put $1,000 in Apple in 1980, you would have $228,000 at the end of 2016. If you had put $1,000 in Microsoft in 1987, you would have roughly $500,000 at the end of 2016. And if you put $1,000 in M&T Bank in 1980, you would have about $640,000. And you add it all together, that's about $1 million right there. So we are talking about investments today. And did you know that Jesus gave investment advice in the Sermon on the Mount? We read it for our scripture reading and our children's story as well. And so here it is. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So Jesus is saying where not to invest our money. He said, don't invest in treasure where moth can destroy it. I did a little investigating, and this suit right here is a Desmond Marion Supreme suit. I didn't even know this suit existed until a little bit of research. It's out of my socioeconomic bracket, okay? It's made by one of the most renowned tailors in London. This fine, hand-tailored suit comes in nearly at, are you ready? $50,000. Wow, some people just invest in suits, I guess. I won't tell you how much my suits are. Lord have mercy, I got mine on eBay. No shame, all right? Gotta do what you gotta do. $50,000. I wonder what it feels like. I was at Loma Linda a few weeks ago doing some intensives, and some of these doctors were talking about trying on these suits, and he said it just like drapes over you a certain way. Well, better for $50,000. Well, I don't care how much you spend, over time, moths are going to get to it. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't invest in suits. Moths are going to destroy it. And then the next one, this is a Ferrari. LaFerrari. I didn't know this existed. It has a dry weight of less than 2,800 pounds, and according to this, this dragon-like performance car accelerates from 0 to 60 in less than 3 seconds and prance up to 124 miles per hour in 7 seconds and has a max speed of 217 miles per hour. $1.4 million. I don't care how much you invest in this car. Over time, rust will destroy. Jesus is giving sound investment advice, amen? Back in the first century, Matthew chapter 6. And so you say, oh, it's not going to be cloth because moth will destroy it. It's not going to be metal because rust will destroy it. I'm going to invest in something like diamonds. Here it is. This 76.02 carat 400-year-old Archduke Joseph Diamond set a world record for the price per carat for a colorless diamond when in 2012 it sold for $21.5 million. That's an expensive rock. And I have a picture on the screen. This is the Antwerp Diamond Center in Brussels. And it has a remarkable security system. It has a lock with 100 million possible combinations. And the vault is located two stories underneath this building. They have infrared heat detectors, a seismic sensor, a Doppler radar, a magnetic field, and a private security force. And yet, with all of this security, back in 2013, there was something called the heist of the century, when a group of sophisticated burglars stole an estimation of $100 million worth of loose diamonds out of this facility. They never retrieved the diamonds. Jesus said, don't invest in cloth, moth will destroy it. Don't invest in metal, rust will destroy it. And even if those things don't get to it, Jesus said, thieves will get in there. That's what Jesus is saying. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is giving financial investment advice. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then he says where we should put the money. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus tells us where not to put it and tells us where to put it. Treasure in heaven. Now, what is that exactly? How do you store up treasure in heaven? Now, there's a couple parables that Jesus told. Remember the treasure hid in a field? And then that individual sells all that he has and buys that field. There's the parable of the pearl of great price, similar theme. The individual goes and sells all that he has and buys that pearl. And we know this text, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, redeemed us. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, just a few texts here, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, he bought us with his own blood. You are bought at a price, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:46, one soul saved to live throughout the ages of eternity to praise God and the Lamb is of more value than millions in money. Wealth sinks into insignificance when compared with the worth of souls for whom Christ died. So what does heaven treasure? It's you, people, souls. The person sitting next to you is an entity that is of priceless worth in the eyes of God. You are heaven's treasure. And the Bible says that Jesus sings over you in rejoicing. That's how God feels about you. Now, this is my annual sermon on stewardship, if you haven't guessed by now. Every year I preach on the Word of God, prayer, ministry, and stewardship, because I think this is important for us to recognize. Now, I want to be very clear from the beginning. The Lord doesn't need our money. He says, I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Part of the partnership of stewardship is that God wants us to have a share in his kingdom. Because when we get to heaven, suddenly all of the investments that we made this side of heaven are going to just evaporate in a moment. Everything. And God, I believe, part of the role of stewardship is that we can have a share in his kingdom when he comes. And so how do I invest in heaven's stock? And here it is. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Tithe is not just an Old Testament principle. It went into the New Testament. It's implied in the book of Acts. And tithe is a tenth of the increase. Tithe goes to support the world church in ministry. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist church is structured differently than our congregational churches in that when you give of your tithe, none of it stays here at the local church. Did you know that? None of it. It gets channeled up to the conference, and then a percentage goes on to the union, and then to the general conference, which includes our North American division, and it's spread all over the world. And as imperfect as this institution is, it's been very effective in having a global ministry and global outreach. Our tithe does not stay here. I know there are some churches that wish their tithe would. But this is a part of God's plan to take the gospel to the world. So I'm not preaching for my salary here this morning. If this church were to not give tithe next month or for the next entire year, that does not have any effect on my salary. And furthermore, the pastor of the O'Malley Church gets the same amount as the pastor of the Loma Linda Church. Believe it or not, all right? And the pastor at Nome gets the same as the pastor of O'Malley. That's the way that our system is structured. I know some congregational churches where the pastor has to be bivocational in order to be able to sustain himself because all of the tithe stays local. So when you give of your tithe, it gets spread all over the world. It doesn't stay here, and it goes for gospel ministry. Now, tithe specifically is for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, the question is, how does the local church keep its lights on? And this really only comes from local church budget. And that is a miracle when you think about this. This whole enterprise that we call church is based on the goodwill and the free will offerings and tithe of the local congregation. So your local church budget, which is the offering today, goes to pay for the lights, helps with things like making sure that we have heat, our plowing in the driveway, and materials for Sabbath school, the children's divisions, any programs that we put in our church program comes from local church. And this is above and beyond tithe. This is a miracle of grace that this enterprise has been able to move forward as it is. And local church budget also makes sure that we are able to fulfill the mission of reaching out to our community here in Anchorage. The gentleman on the left, on your left, his name is Carlo Dove, and you'll notice that one of his sleeves are rolled up. He's in Haitian, and he lost his arm at a very early age, and he came to Michigan State University when I was pastoring there before I came here, and he is a trumpet player. Phenomenal trumpet player. Right now, he's doing graduate work at Penn State, and just a remarkable trumpet player, and when you hear his story, he had such raw talent that a big-name trumpeter that I'm not familiar with, but looked at him and said, look, I'm going to sponsor your education. And so just plucked out of Haiti and then ended up in MSU, and through our local church budget, we were able to fund Carlo to go to a evangelism training program, much like the one that Tony's going to. And Carlo came back to our church and just was on fire for the Lord Jesus and wanted to share his faith. And so we came alongside him and mentored him along, and he started to do ministry in the music department. And I think I told that story before. This is Anthony, who he gave Bible studies to, the son of a Baptist preacher, and he accepted the message and became baptized, and then he was a star in the jazz program and dropped out of that program and is now in his senior year at Southern Adventist University preparing to be a pastor. Remarkable, remarkable. And then Corey, on the far right, was also in the program, and she was a guitarist in a band there, and she started coming to church and was baptized, and now she's a pastor's wife in the Michigan Conference. I just can't believe it. It's remarkable. I was married last year, and this local evangelism was made possible because of the giving locally of offerings, and made the local mission possible. And so this gives us a little bit of understanding as to how our church structure works. And next time I do this presentation, I'll have to put a tithe envelope on there and maybe do a little tutorial, because that can be confusing sometimes. But anyway, next time. All right, when we invest in heaven, what is God's promise? Because when you're thinking like, oh, wow, tithe is 10%, and then above and beyond that church budget, and that doesn't include like mission offerings, and you're like, how does this work? I mean, I can't make it with the income that I have. And here is the promise found in Malachi. We're familiar with this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So here's the partnership that God is talking about. If you invest in heaven, I promise, and look at this, this is an open invitation. He said, test me, prove me in this, and I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. This is the promise that God makes when we step out in faith in stewardship. There's a story of a man that was absolutely on the brink of, what do you call it when you're extremely dehydrated? Yeah, extremely dehydrated. And he came to this pump, and next to the pump, there was a jug of water. There was a jug of water and this note. And notice what it said. There is just enough water in this jug to prime the pump, but not if you drink some of it first. Wow. This well has never gone dry, even in the worst times. Pour the water in the top of the pump and pump the handle quickly. After you have had a drink, refill this jug for the next man who comes along. That takes faith. You're dehydrated, you've got this cup, and you can drink it, but you have to, by faith, pour it to prime the pump and believe that there will be more than enough water to meet your needs. In a similar way is the way that stewardship works. And I have a book in my library, because I have two volumes of this. It's Over and Over Again, and if you want, I can lend you my copy. The church may have a few copies around, and I just plucked a few stories from it. It's individuals that have stepped out in faith, in stewardship, and the Lord has blessed. And this is just story after story after story of individuals that have been blessed. This is Dwight Nelson. He's the pastor of the Pioneer Memorial Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan. He's been there almost 30 years. And he tells this story of how when he was pastoring in Salem, Oregon, he had zero in his checking account, and realized that he had written one more check than he had money for. So he noticed that there was one check that hadn't been cashed. It was the dry cleaners. And so he rushed off to the dry cleaners and asked about the check. And the individual said, "Hey, when had you written it?" And he told him the date. And then the owner thought for a moment and said, "Oh, you know what happened? We got robbed. And your check is gone." And Dwight said, "Well, I can write you another one," knowing that it would probably bounce. And he said, "I'll write you another one." And the owner said, "Don't worry about it, because insurance covered it all. Consider it on the dry cleaners." And he comments in that book, he said, "God had used a robbery at the dry cleaners to keep us solvent." Anyway, that's Dwight, not me. But this is Larry Lichtenwalter. He was my senior pastor. Now he's a professor of theology at MENA, Middle Eastern University. And he says the same thing. He had $1 in their checking account, $0 in their savings, and four hungry boys and Adventist education to pay for. The church had a building project, and the family wanted to do something. They wanted to give. And there was an old violin that was under his wife's bed that they wanted to sell, and they thought that maybe it'd be worth a couple $1,000s. And they made a covenant with God and said, "Lord, we want to give half of the proceeds from this violin to you, and the other half, we have to pay the bills, but we'll give you half." And so they took this old violin, dusted it off, and took it for an appraisal, and it was worth $45,000. So they gave $22,000 to the building project, and they were able to use the rest to meet their needs. Jim Gilley, he told a story of how when he was a student at Andrews University, he wrote his monthly tithe check, and it came to $76.50, leaving him with $10 to his name. And it would be a whole other month before he would receive any more money. And he tells the account of how he was so tempted to just delay that tithe check. But he gave it, and he believed the promise of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, to put God first. And he said that very day, he received a letter in the mail. And the letter was a check that, well, the letter had a check that was included from a friend that owed him money, and the amount was $76.50. Amazing, amazing. I could go on and on. This is from the Hamblin Company. Ray Hamblin started his own business in Michigan, and he was working long hours to get his business going. He was working 18 hours a day. And suddenly a pastor asked him to hold a Bible seminar, and he said, "I can't do this in my business," but decided, "Look, I'm going to invest in heaven." And he said his business began to take off even though he was working less hours. Stewardship, I can't explain it, but it works. It works. It works for businesses. This is from B&H. I have a hobby of photography, and I've bought from this company, B&H Photo, in New York. And the owners started in a small mom-and-pop shop in New York City, and they made a commitment to keep the store closed on Sabbath. I wanted to double-check if they still do this, so I went to their website this morning, and this is what I found. I took a screenshot of it. There it is. Checkout will be available at 7:15 p.m. Eastern Time Saturday night. Wow. And then I cut out the bottom of it, but it said, thank you for allowing us to keep the Shabbat. Ah, there it is. Look at, I mean, this is amazing. This is on their website. This is on their website. They still do this. B&H Photo is today the world's largest retailer of imaging products, serving over 5,000 customers a day with over 1,500 employees. And they are closed on Sabbath. I can't explain this. I don't understand it. But 90% with God is more than 100% without Him. It takes faith. Hebrews 11 says, faith is believing that God is, that God exists. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He's real? He says, partner with me. He says, prove me in this. And what I tell individuals, especially when we're going through this whole process of Bible studies and so forth, and we get to stewardship, and they tell me, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm not making it with 100%. How in the world am I going to make it with stewardship? And I tell them, look, try it. That's what the Bible says. Prove me. Try it. Look, you're not making it with 100%. God says He's going to help you in this process and take baby steps in the direction. I can't explain it, but the Lord backs this promise. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty. A few other texts. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 15 says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. Once again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow. Do you realize that right now, when you invest in tithes and offerings, because it is an investment, that you are able to convert your dollars into souls? Do you know that? It's the exchange program is still open, where you can convert your dollars into souls, because when you give up your tithes and offerings, it is going for gospel ministry, and there will be people in the kingdom in heaven because of your investment. That is the exchange. God doesn't need our money, but He wants us to share in the gift. There's a story told of a man that had a dream. He was walking in this dark path, and in the dream, he was told to scoop some rocks and placed them in his pocket. And the voice told him, go back to your home, take a look at the rocks, and you'll be very happy and you'll be very sad. So he scooped the rocks, put them in his pocket, came back to his home, and looked at it under the light, and they were diamonds. Wow. And then he understood the meaning of the voice. He was happy because he was rich. But if he understood the real value of those rocks, he would have taken more, right? Brought a wheelbarrow or something. And there's going to be just a whole opening of a new reality of a value when Jesus comes, and it's starting to sink in. I'm in heaven. I'm actually in heaven. I mean, just all the real, I'm actually here. This is heaven. But I think there's going to be another realization too, is, oh man, I wish I would have invested more. Because you imagine Carlo Dove, the trumpet player, when he meets Anthony Burrell on the streets of gold. And throughout eternity, Carlo will have the joy of seeing Anthony in heaven forever. I mean, how do you quantify that? The Lord doesn't need our money. He wants us to experience the joy of an investment in eternity that will go on forever and ever and ever. I want to close with this quotation, Review and Herald, March 25, 1880. Here is a work for every one of us to do. Never did I see and sense the value of souls as I do at the present time. How can we realize the importance of the work of salvation in comparison with the value of the soul? Everything else sinks into insignificance. This world and its treasures, this life and its happiness are of little consequence when we compare them with the joy of even one soul eternally saved. Until we have clear and distinct ideas of what that soul will enjoy when saved in the kingdom of glory, until we can fully comprehend the value of that life which measures with the life of God, until we can fully realize the riches of that reward which is laid up for those who overcome and gain the victory, we cannot know the inestimable value of the soul. If I had 1,000 lives, I would devote them all to the service of the Lord. Let us consider, dear friends, what joy unspeakable will fill our hearts in the day of God if, as we gather around the great white throne, we shall see souls saved through our instrumentality. With the crown of immortal glory upon their brows, how shall we feel as we look upon that company and we see one soul saved through our agency who has saved others and still others, a large assembly brought into the haven of rest as the result of our labors, there to lay their crowns at Jesus' feet and to praise him with immortal tongues throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Wow. Let's invest, amen? Let's invest. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of partnering with you for the salvation of souls. We thank you that we can invest in heaven, that we can store up treasure in heaven. Lord, we recognize that we need to take care of our physical needs here on earth. We recognize that many times we are more limited in means than able to take care of our basic needs. We thank you for the promise of Malachi chapter 3, that you will partner with us and pour out a blessing, and we will not have room enough to receive it. We thank you for this promise. We thank you that you are God. We pray that you would bless us as we labor, co-labor with you for the salvation of souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.